Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. So we are beginning a sermon series for the most of the rest of the month of May. And if you noticed in your bulletin, you got a nice little handout. So if you want to use this to follow along, great. If you want to use the lectionary books that we have, that's awesome too. If you just want to hear, it's fine too. But I just wanted to make sure that you knew this is, since we don't normally do this, that this was in here. And there's places for you to fill it out. Mine's actually all the way filled out though, so sorry you didn't get that one. So as we find ourselves in the sixth Sunday of Easter, we are starting to make the turn towards Pentecost, starting to make the turn from looking solely, focusing on our justification and what Christ has done for us, and moving towards Pentecost, where we get to share that with the rest of the world. And so this sermon series is going to take that turn and move us in that direction. So if you see that the series title, We Owe It to the World, that's the point of that series title. And as you see by the at the top, you should have the sermon titles for the whole rest of until Pentecost. That's when this will end. So those are up at the top in the boxes. So just to give you an idea of where we're going. I took the name of this particular sermon for today, We Owe the World an Apology. I took this from Dr. Adam Francisco. It's a phrase of his. He is the scholar in residence for 1517 and is an adjunct professor at Concordia University, Chicago. He says that we owe the world an apology. Now, not in the sense that maybe you and I think about it on a day-to-day basis. We're not sorry as Christians for being Christians. But he's using it in the classical sense of an apologia, the Greek word, which is where we get apologetics from. Christians should be different from those around us who are not Christians. We have a hope. We have a future that is different from the person who has no hope. We know that Jesus is risen. You want to know the best news that you can give anyone? He is risen. You're paying attention. This is great. And if we do those weird things, like say these back and forth things, I could also say, the Lord be with you. Right? So we have these things that are different about us. These things that we say, these things that we do. We pour water on kids' heads 3 times. We gather around an altar and we take a little wafer and a little wine. We go out then and we go out into the world and we do weird things like be nice to people that are mean to us. We do things for people we don't even know. I'm reminded of a story that was given here some years ago. Keith Clements, who's still a member here, but he's trying to do the church plant in Gastonia at Life in Christ, where he stood up here to do one of those take five moments, and he was in Charleston, I believe it was, and he started talking about a lady that needed a ride somewhere, and so he was like, you know what? God spoke to him to help this lady out and give her an Uber ride, and don't just give her the Uber, the normal one. Do the Uber Black, let's send her in style. And this woman said to him, why are you doing this for me? You don't know me. And Keith told her, I serve an awesome God that tells me to send people in expensive Uber rides to show them that God loves them and he has sent his son to die and to rise for them. So he gave him an opportunity to share the gospel. And we do this in our daily lives. We look different than the rest of the world. Sometimes that elicits a response, right? Sometimes it's, why would you do something like that? Sometimes they want to know more. Sometimes, though, because we live in a sinful world where people don't always take the right action, sometimes doing the right thing causes us pain and suffering. Some people don't like being told the truth. They like the lies that they know better than the truth that forces them to reevaluate things. And so sometimes we suffer for the sake of the gospel. Paul knows all about that, and if you read Acts, you'll see that. Hopefully you are reading Acts, because that means that you're reading the devotional that we've got, that we're all doing. By the way, I can't remember if Paula heard it, announced it, but we do have copies of the questions that go along with the devotional. Those should be outside in the welcome desk. So if you want some questions for reflection with the Acts to Action devotional, feel free to take those from the welcome desk. So sometimes we suffer for the sake of the gospel. And that's the topic really of much of 1 Peter, but especially here in this section that we find ourselves in the pericope in our reading for this week. We may suffer for the sake of the gospel. That doesn't mean that we stop doing it. It just means that we get bonus blessing, right? As Jesus said on the Sermon in the Mount, or Sermon on the Mount, blessed are you when you are persecuted and reviled, and they say all kinds of hateful things on account of me, for your reward is great in heaven. So as we give our reasoned defense, our apologia for the gospel, we may suffer, but even still, here's where we get to the outline. We draw our purpose from Christ's example. And draw our purpose from Christ's example. You see in verse 18 where Peter says to us, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." You see the point of giving our gospel witness, the point of telling people about what God has done for you, is not to heap up rewards for yourself, but it's the recognition that you have been given a gift, that you have been given something that you did not earn, that you yourself are a sinful human creature, and yet for the sake of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and was raised to life, we have justification before God. We have been brought to God as justified, redeemed, righteous people. And so the point of our telling our story and the story of Jesus is to bring others. To bring others to God, to bring them to the right understanding, the right heart knowledge of who their Creator is and just how much He loves them. It's not to win an argument. It's not to make ourselves superior to someone else to show how smart you are. The purpose of sharing the gospel is to tell people that God loves them and to bring them to Him. And so as we do this loving work, we take Christ's example. When we are reviled, when we are persecuted, we don't lash back out. We say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." We see this in the example of St. Stephen and his martyrdom, which we read was in the reading a couple of weeks ago. We actually didn't read the full passage, but if you go back in Acts, and I'm sure it's coming up in the devotional at some point. Shameless plug. When Stephen is being martyred by these Jews, his response is, "Forgive them, Father." Where did he learn that from? He learned that from Christ at the cross, who said the very same thing. And so as we give our witness when we suffer for the sake of the gospel, our response is the very same. To thank God for the opportunity and to ask for him to work in their hearts that they would receive this gospel message. We can't do this in our own strength. That is not of us. We are still people that are fallen in this world. And so we need to draw on strength from outside of us. And so we draw our strength from a good conscience. Now you're saying, "Well, how's that from outside of ourselves?" Well, that's a gift that we are given in our baptism. Peter tells us this in a couple of different places. He tells us that we do this reasoned defense from a good conscience, with humility and gentleness and respect. But he tells us later on where we get that. He tells us in verse 21, baptism, which the ESV says corresponds to this. The Greek word is really antitype, so there's what that means, is that it's really, baptism is what the flood and Noah is looking towards, and that's the fulfillment of it, right, is our baptism into Christ. Now saves you, not as a removal from dirt from the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience. See, we recognize as sinful human people that we can't do this on our own, and if left to our own devices, we are not going to do the right thing. And so when Peter says a good conscience, what he means is right standing before God. That we know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so in baptism, we know that we do in fact receive a good conscience because we receive the forgiveness of all of our sins. We receive the gift of the Holy Spirit to work faith in our hearts and to change our minds, to conform our minds and our will to the will of our Heavenly Father. We receive that power in our baptism. And so then, being strengthened by that gift of God's word joined with water, we can then actually do the things that God calls us to do, the works which he has prepared in advance for us to do. And that is to share the message. So we draw our purpose from Christ's example. We draw our strength from a good conscience. And we draw our opportunity from the world around us. There are so many opportunities out there in the world to share the good news. There are so many people that need to know Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, life, and salvation. There are so many people that are bound in sin, bound to the devil, bound to evil works and condemnation that don't even know it. And brothers and sisters in Christ, you get the opportunity to share that message of life and salvation. We see this, the prototypical passage for this is our first reading for today from Acts 17, where Paul puts all of this together. So thank you, Pastor Roger, for reading and for giving that background to the reading for today. And so as Paul is waiting for his companions to arrive, he's doing what Paul does. He's walking around the city, noticing what's going on, making connections. And so he sees all of the idol worship that's happening within the city, but notice he's provoked in his spirit by it, but he doesn't go railing at people, telling them, "You're all going to hell." He doesn't do that. But he thinks, "How can I bring these people to God?" And so as he walks around, he sees this altar to an unknown God. And there he sees his opportunity, his chance to relate to the people in a way that they can understand. A way that he can establish a rapport with them and then bring them to the gospel. And so he simply says to them, "I see that you are very religious. This is good. You even have an altar to an unknown God. And I want to help you. Because what you don't know is that there really is only one God who made heaven and earth and everything in it. And I want to tell you about him. All of these idols that you have, you know that they aren't real. Because your own poets say that we are sons of God. And if we're sons of God, then we're not wood or stone or gold or silver, we're people. And so God's got to be like us. And so let me tell you about who God is. This God who made everything and made us in his image. He sent his Son to come into the world to do what we could not, and then to die for us. But more than that, to rise for us so that we would know that everything that this man, Jesus Christ, has said is true. And Jesus has promised, after he ascends into heaven and comes back to judge the world and to bring all of those who believe in him to everlasting life with him and the Father who made all things. And if you believe in this message, then you too can have this life. You see, he does it with gentleness, with respect, brings them to God. And then he trusts the Holy Spirit to do his work. Some people would say that this is the prototypical passage of a sermon of how to do evangelism. But if you read on in Acts, it doesn't look like much happened. A lot of people are like, "Okay, whatever, that was great, whatever." But some people actually did believe. And if you recognize, God used that, and God is continuing to use that and use this story to reach countless other people with the message of salvation. Because God can do all things, and he does. We don't defend the gospel because it is guilty. We defend the gospel because it is true. Because it is true, we have the sure and certain promise of God through Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, that the gospel is true and that we have life. So, brothers and sisters in Christ, believe. Believe that you already have the gift of eternal life. Believe that your name is written in the book of life in heaven. Believe that your heavenly Father loves you, cares for you, will sustain you in this life to life everlasting. And go out and share the hope of the resurrection with people that don't have this hope, so that at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will have many, many more people to celebrate and worship and honor and glorify God with. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds. In Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen.